Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
How many of you have heard the or seen the movie The Help? 2011 movie about domestic workers in Jackson, Mississippi in the 1960s and the discrimination and racism they experienced almost every day. One of the maids is named Abilene, and she works for Elizabeth, who is a young socialite who is not a very good mom, at least a very distant mom. And Abilene raises May and becomes close. And she found a way of speaking into the child's insecurity. When May seemed sad or lonely, Abilene would say these words to her, which have become common in the Busick household. So I just have a short video clip from the movie that will, if you've seen it, you'll recognize this.
You is kind. You is smart. You is important. You is smart. You is kind. You is important.
Oh,
that's so good.
that's you is kind. You is smart. You is kind. You is important. When someone in the Busick clan comes home and they're down, frustrated, had a bad day, and just generally isn't doing well, you'll hear us say, you is smart, you is kind, you is important. It's just a way for us to kind of set a baseline that you are loved. Paul's going to do something similar with the Corinthians, and he shares three important truths that counter some of the false teachings and slogans that were being repeated, and we're causing people to make some bad relational decisions in their church. And what Paul's going to say is you are free, you are valuable, and you are redeemed. Just to give you a little context as we are about to read our passage, in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a sex scandal going on at the church. A man was sleeping, having an open sexual relation with his stepmother. And Paul says, instead of dealing with the situation, he says, you're proud of it. You're proud of your openness and accepting all behavior and affirming people in their choices. And the Corinthians were boasting of their progressive spirit when they should have been praying and asking God to guide them into purity. So that's right before our passage. And then Paul gets into the problem that people in the church had a problem with someone else, and they were taking them to court. They're going to the public magistrate in Corinth instead of dealing with it within the church. And so Paul's like, don't you think you could put aside your selfishness and instead allow the Spirit to resolve your problems? And then Paul reminds them that they're all sinners saved by Jesus, and the church members were involved in all kinds of sexual sin before they came to Christ. And they struggled with this and with greed and with theft and with alcohol and with slander. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, right before our passage, he says, and that's what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Basically, Paul says, you were a mess, but God did a miracle. And then we come into our passage, 1 Corinthians 6:12 to 20. I have a right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, in whom you have received from God? Do you not, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is a tough passage because our culture is conflicted, desensitized, compromised, and broken. I think I have a slide to that effect. Is there somewhere there? There you go. In dealing with sex and relationships, our culture is conflicted, desensitized, compromised, and broken. I read an Atlantic article where a mom was talking about having the talk with her two daughters, and she said, in considering how confused our culture is, I first found myself wondering whether the chastely proselytizers of my youth, she went to a Catholic school, were right to encourage some degree of restraint. The boundless sexual exploration endorsed by a more liberated culture seems to have inadvertently trapped young people in sexual dysfunction. Teens today are not being raised in a vacuum. They are exposed to a variety of images and messages and song lyrics and pictures and magazines and TikToks and social media and friends, and all of that is shaping how they understand relationships. And given the easy visibility of sexual images and pop culture and on social media, there's no getting around the need for parents to talk to their kids about what they're seeing, and it requires that they push through their own discomfort. She goes on to say that parents are having to talk to their kids about things, images that they have seen that they never even saw when they were kids. And then the kids are seeing it in the classroom and on buses and in hallways and everywhere. And they're like, how do you even begin to talk to them? The good news in all of this is that every time Jesus encountered a person dealing with sexual sin, he expressed love and grace. Jesus always balanced his compassion with a deep conviction that there was a created order woven into the fabric of reality, and when we seek God and when we live within this created order for our relationship, life goes well and we are blessed. But when we choose to go our own way, we will struggle. Do any of you even question for a minute that the amazingly horrible mental health state of our country, the anxiety which has skyrocketed, the depression which has skyrocketed, the self-harm and the suicide, all of which have gone up dramatically, are not related simply to the fact that we have told God, you know, I think I'll do it my own way. And when we do, there's always heartache. And you all know, you've experienced it personally. I've experienced it. It's a tough topic to even talk about, but there's good news. There's good news woven into all of this. So first of all, Paul says, you are free, but not free to do anything. Paul quotes the slogans of the false teachers in Corinth. He says, who said, I have a right to do anything? And Paul says, wait a minute, but not everything is beneficial. And he quotes the teachers again, I have the power to do anything. I have the right to do anything. But Paul then comes back and says, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul is addressing the Corinthian slogans of the first century that we are free to do whatever we want. This church is permeated with this idea that we're free to believe what they want and they're free to live their own lives. I'm listening to the Billy Joel concert on public broadcast on Friday night, and he's singing the song. What was he singing? I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your life. Leave me alone. And I'm working on this sermon. I'm thinking, well, that's it. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. That's what the Corinthians were saying to Paul. Corinth was a diverse, wealthy port city. They had 12 temples to Greek gods like Asclepius, the god of healing, Apollo, the god of music and dance, and most importantly, to Aphrodite, the goddess of love and fertility. There were over 1,000 temple prostitutes that serviced the men who came to worship. It's mind-boggling that prostitution was a part of the worship. You went into a booth, you laid with a woman, and as you did that, you connected to the God. These were the men and the families that were coming into the church, and they brought all of them with them. Men in Corinth would have wives for their legitimate children, and they went to prostitutes in the market and the temple daily. So Paul says, yes, we're free, but not everything is beneficial, and our free choices can enslave us. Sex with prostitutes, not helpful or healthy, and it can become an obsession or an addiction. And we all know this. The neurobiology will tell you that when you engage in certain activities or watch certain material, it creates a new pathway in your brain, and you need it. It's as addictive as cocaine or gambling or alcohol, and a lot of us are there, and we're struggling. The Corinthians were saying that the freedom was the ability to make their own choices and live their own lives. And they remind me this week of the ants that are in my hummingbird feeder. Let me explain. I started to boil the sugar water to put out, and the hummingbirds are coming from everywhere. But you have to change the water pretty often because it gets moldy and bad. So as I'm taking the feeders off, there are ants. Probably 50 ants that have made their way into the feeder, and they're dead. And I started thinking about this passage. They were enjoying the sweetness of the moment, and then they went in just a little too far, and they died. They died in the sweetness. What a way to go! That's kind of what Paul is saying. He says in Galatians, "For freedom that Christ has set us free, but stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be enslaved again." Maybe in Corinth they were saying, you know, God's grace covers all of our sins, so if we sin, there's more grace. In fact, the people in Rome were saying the same. Shall we sin so that grace may abound? If we sin more, there's more grace. And so Paul's like, no, you really got that wrong. Maybe people in Corinth were saying, my body, my choice. My body, my choice. You're going to hear that over and over again in the days to come. I think what Paul would respond is, no, I think it's God's body, and I think we need to be asking God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with this body? Freedom is found in commitment and in trying to live within the created order. Freedom is found in the boundaries of commitment. Whenever I do a wedding, I've shared the same vow in each one, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only for him or her. The marriage vow puts a fence around desire and says, I will live in this world, I will live for you, and I'm not going to allow any others to come in. I'm going to put a fence around this relationship. Now you say, wait a minute, that's restrictive. You can't be free with that. No, you can't be free, really can't be ultimately free without it. What if Parkersburg decided to do away with stop signs, traffic lights, lines on the road, and crosswalks? And they sent a memo to everyone in Parkersburg, you are now free to drive the way that you want. Finally, you're free. At those intersections, be free. There would be all kinds of collisions and problems. What if we took the lines off of the basketball courts, the volleyball courts, the football field, the pickleball court, the tennis court, and say, you are free to play. You're finally able to play the way you've always wanted to play. With no lines, there's no game. There's no fun. There's no freedom. And yet our culture over and over again says, hey, yeah, God talks about an order and talks about lines and talks about restraining, and you can't be free that way. The anxiety, the cutting, the suicide, and the depression tells you that people are trying that, and it's killing them. There's not freedom without some fences. I like the grandmother that was talking to her grandson about sex and dating. She hands him her driver's license, and she said, just like West Virginia has rules for driving, so God has guidelines for relationships. The boy looks at the driver's license and looks at his grandma and says, yeah, what do you know, grandma? It says here you got an F in sex. I thought that was funny. Freedom needs fences, lines, boundaries, and that's what God gives us. He created us. He knows us. He loves us. Freedom is found in living in the reality of the created order. Everything else leads to heartache and to sadness. You know it personally, and our culture sees it every day. A woman came to Jesus. She was living in freedom. She was married, but she was with another man. She was trapped. She was exposed. She was thrown at Jesus' feet to try to trap Jesus. Interestingly, Jesus kind of opens it up and says, wait a minute. I think we're all sinners here, right? Let's see, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And then Jesus looked at this woman who was living her freedom, but it had led to this. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus always had this great way of expressing his compassion as well as his conviction. And that's why the Bible's so powerful. So first of all, you're free, but you're free in Christ. Secondly, you are valuable. Secondly, you're valuable. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. That was the false teaching. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, the Corinthian logic was that food and sex are both natural bodily functions. You eat a meal, you walk away. You have sex, you walk away. Your body is not valuable, it's functional, it's disposable. In fact, Plato and the Gnostic teachers taught that what you did with your body didn't matter as long as your mind was in the right place. So in other words, in Corinth, the guys could go into the booths and sleep with the temple prostitutes, but they thought good thoughts. And as long as your mind was in the right place, it didn't matter what you did with your body, because your body's disposable. Paul comes back and says, wait, I think your body's more valuable than that. And in verse 14, he says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Your body is not disposable. It is going to be risen. It's going to be raised from the dead, and it's going to be glorified. Just the way Jesus came back with a glorified body, you're getting that. You're going to have that. So that's one reason why you need to take care of it. And then he says in verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So while you're here on earth, wherever you go, whatever you do, you are taking the Spirit of God with you. And that's why Paul says to the Corinthian men, he goes, you're going into the booths, you're sleeping with the temple prostitutes. He said, did it ever occur to you that you're taking the Spirit of God with you into that place? And he said, you're not thinking. And then he says, what you do with your body affects your soul, and you know that. He quotes Genesis 2, the two will become one flesh. The idea is that we are deeply impacted by sexual connection, either in a positive way within commitment, or we're devastated when it happens in a negative, casual, or hurtful way. Paul's basically saying there is no such thing as casual sex. You don't have it and walk away. It affects you deeply. You know that, and somebody needs to say it, and your body is valuable, and it's going to be raised from the dead, and it's the house of God's Spirit, and so let that impact you. Flannery O'Connor, the novelist, was a 12-year-old girl in the 1940s when the nun taught a girls' health class in a Catholic school. And the nun suggested to the young girls, she said, if you're in a car and a boy is maybe trying to take advantage of you, you need to hold up your hand and say, stop, sir, for I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. And the girls in this class began to laugh. It was hilarious. But Flannery O'Connor began to feel something inside of her. She said the news that she was a dwelling place of God made her feel as if she's special, as if she carries a wonderful present from God. She takes it seriously, and it changes her life. Jesus met a Samaritan woman at the well. She came for water in the heat of the day because she had a bad reputation. She had been with five men, and the one she was currently with, she wasn't married to. She felt worthless. But Jesus looked at her, revealed to her that he was the Messiah, said, if you want living water, I'll give it to you. And she left there. She left there transformed. Wherever Jesus met people that were struggling, he expressed grace. He offered compassion, and they left changed. So Paul tells the Corinthians, you are free in Christ. You are valuable. And thirdly, he tells them, you are redeemed. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Jesus gave his body on the cross for you to save your body and your soul. And that's significant. I think of, it's like in the Old Testament, in Hosea 3, God tells Hosea, go show your love again to your wife, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves her, loves the Israelites, so they turn to other gods. Hosea says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. I read this week where someone imagined what it would be like to be Gomer on the slave block. She is exposed, she's naked, she's desperate. But as the auction begins, something strange happens. She hears faintly yet unmistakably a voice in her ears. 5 shekels. It's a voice she knows all too well. 10 shekels. But why would he do this? 15 shekels. Sold. She's been bought by the man she had left, the man whose heart she had broken time and again. And she's trying to make sense of what had happened when suddenly it dawns on her and her heart sinks. The only reason he'd do this is if he wanted to get revenge. And so she lifts her head, bracing herself to get what's coming to her. But what comes next is the biggest surprise of all, because she's greeted not by indignation and anger, but by a kind smile and a warm embrace that says, I love you more than you'll ever know. Let's go home. This person went on and said, as incredible as the story of Hosea is, it's but a faint echo of the great drama that has animated our entire world and each of our lives, the one in which that great lover who, despite our sinful past and fickle hearts, whose love we've spurned and whose heart we broke, didn't just bid to get his love, the love of his life back, but gave all, body and soul, to have us as his own. And when we lift our heads and look to the cross, we know for sure that it's not for revenge, because we are greeted not by indignation, but by a kind smile and a warm embrace that says, I love you more than you'll ever know. Let's go home. So when we realize how much Jesus loves us and that he gave his body for us, we are transformed. Jesus was eating at the home of Simon the Pharisee when a former prostitute rushes the party, pours perfume on his feet and weeps and wipes his feet with her hair. The Pharisees are scandalized, but Jesus shows compassion. He said, this woman has been forgiven of much, and because she's been forgiven, she loves much. Jesus showed compassion to people who, like me, and maybe you, that are struggling. So what does Paul tell us to do? Let me give you quickly 3 things. First, the first one comes right out of the passage. Flee. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. By the way, the word immorality is the Greek word porneia. So if you want to, literally, it's flee porn. I think we need to hear that because with the technology that we have and the algorithms that are out there, I've read 3 different Wall Street Journal exposés that are scary, because as soon as you get on certain platforms, the algorithms are moving you, mostly young people, toward the sexually explicit images. And so these people went undercover with the Wall Street Journal. They went on as an 11-year-old, and they just hovered over a certain image, and all of a sudden they're inundated, and they've alerted Meta, and they've alerted Google, and all these people that you're sending these things to the kids. And they're like, oh, yeah, we're going to fix that. And you realize, okay, the kids are getting it, we're getting it. And basically, it's the kind of thing that it's hard to look away, and then it begins to get into your head, and then it begins to take over. The only way to deal with it would be to kind of do what they're doing in school this year. Am I right that you can't take your cell phone? The weeping in Ramah, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've already heard there's going to be a lot of pushback on that, but they found statistically that students don't really learn very well if they've got a phone, because they're looking down, they're texting one another, and it brings all manner of images into there. So schools are doing the right thing. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I wrote down in my notes, we flee so we can see, because impurity clouds our minds. Jesus said that adultery is not just the physical act. It happens when we look at someone with lust. And he says, if your eye or hand cause you to sin, you should pluck it out or cut it off. It's better to enter heaven minus a hand or an eye than to hell with your whole body. In other words, you have to be proactive in this. You know where you've struggled, and you know why you do, and yet you go back there again and again and again. And Paul's just saying, maybe the Spirit's saying, no, after a while you have to decide not to go there. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife, night after night, said, sleep with me? What did he do? He left. She literally had his robe, but He left without his clothes, but he had to get out of there because she wanted him. And he said, how could I do this and sin against God? What did David do when he was on the roof and Bathsheba was bathing? He lingered. He said, she's beautiful. Called his aide and said, bring her to me. And he led him down a dark path of lies and adultery and murder. And the fallout went through his family in all kinds of ways. This is tough, but you just got to get away. You just simply have to move away or shut down the computer in order to do it right. Secondly would be to confess. And that is, the Bible says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. I think that the reason why there is so much spiritual activity going on through the AA group on Monday night and the Harmony Ridge Rehab group is simply this. When you're going through a program, a rehab program, for the most part, you've hit bottom. Your life has crashed and burned, and you've had to basically just say, I'm a mess. And once you've expressed that to some others, you've opened the door for God's power to begin to take over. The reason why we're seeing people get baptized is that they have confessed what's going on in their life to some other people who are then praying over them and the Spirit's working. This is an area that we all feel shame, and we all feel like, I just have messed up so many times. And because of the shame, we don't share. And when we don't share, it's repressed and buried. And so there's a great deal of power in finding someone, anyone, someone you trust, that you can say, listen, I wouldn't tell this to anybody, but I'm telling you because I trust you. I just need you to pray because. And then you tell them. And when you do that, you open up the floodgates so God can work. And then thirdly would be to pray. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love the, I started with the movie, I'll end with it. Remember Bruce Almighty, where he gets God's power? He thought it was for the world, but actually it was for a couple of blocks in New York City. And he loves having the power, and he parts his tomato soup, and he's able to move traffic. And he's trying to get his girlfriend, Jennifer Aniston, to love him, but he finds out that he doesn't have the power to make someone love him. And finally, he's made a total mess of his world. He's had all the power, and yet he's made a mess. And finally, he hits his knees on a busy highway, and he cries out to God. He says, you win. I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be God. I want you to decide what is right for me. I surrender to your will. And that's when Morgan Freeman, or God, comes in and says, I can answer a prayer like that. You win. I don't want to be God. You do what you need to do. So you is smart, you is kind, and you is important. You're also free in Christ. You're also valuable. That body you have, it's not going away. It's going to be forever. It's going to be raised from the dead. It's going to be glorified. Think about that. The Spirit of God lives in it, and Jesus gave his body for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing love. Father, we all struggle in this area. We open up and we're honest. We've messed up over and over again, and we're just here to say, Father, thank you. Thank you that your grace is so real, but we don't want to live enslaved. We want to live free. And we know that freedom comes with some fences and some restrictions and some guidelines. And so we're open to what you might need to say to us. Help us to have the mind of Christ in all of our relationships. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.